Good morning. So glad that you are here. So glad that you are with us. I know that we have a lot of people out. Some people are traveling home from Lads the Leaders. Some people may be traveling because it's been spring break for a lot of people this week. They may be coming back from that. Some people may be at other family members celebrating this Easter Sunday with other members of the family, but we are really glad that you're here. Terry told me that he's going to be gone this Sunday. Justin was going to be gone this Sunday. George was supposed to be gone this Sunday. So I'm sorry, but you're stuck with me. I drew the short straw, and so you're stuck with me. What motivates you? What motivates you to get out of bed in the morning? What motivates you to be the type of person that you are? What is your motivation? Maybe some of you are motivated to climb the corporate ladder. Maybe you want to advance in your career. Maybe you are at the low end of the totem pole and you want to get to the top end of the totem pole. Maybe your career is your motivation, your work. Maybe some of you are motivated by money. Money motivates a lot of people. We need money. Money's good. Money is not evil, right? The love of money is, but maybe money motivates you. Maybe it's because you want nice things. You want new cars, or you want toys or shiny things. And so money motivates you. Stuff, material things motivate you. Maybe you're motivated by family. Today is a big day where we're going to spend, most of us are going to spend time with our families. And we're going to be with them, but maybe family motivates you to get out of bed in the morning, to provide for your family. Maybe it's your children are your motivation. You want to provide for your children. You want to set them up to go to a good college, to when you retire or when you die, you set them up with your inheritance. Maybe your children are your motivation. Maybe some of you want to be famous. Fame is your motivation. You want people to recognize you. You want to be famous. Maybe some of you are motivated by romance. My wife will tell you I'm the least romantic guy on the planet. I try, but I'm not very good at it. But maybe your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or girlfriend motivates you. And that's good. That's great. What motivates you? What motivates you to be the person that you are? What motivated you to come here today? What motivates you to come to church? Is it because it's Easter Sunday and that's what we're supposed to do? Or because we're commanded to come to church? What motivates you to be here? Do you come here thinking, I want to get something out of church? I want to be uplifted. I want to be energized. I want to feel good. I'll admit on occasion sometimes I feel that way about church. I want something out of it. I don't mean this in a condescending way because I think I'm a selfish person, but I think most of us are selfish people to a point. Let me explain what I mean. Think about how many decisions that you make on a daily basis are based on what you want. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? It's based on things that we want. So don't misunderstand me by thinking that we're selfish people. We make a lot of decisions based on what we want. So sometimes selfishness is a motivation. But what motivated Jesus? What motivated Jesus to do what he did? Terry talked last week about the cross. And he talked about like word associations with the cross, and some words that come to mind, and one of them was love. One of the things he said was, "What kept Jesus on the cross? It wasn't the nails, the spikes that were in his hand and his feet, right? It wasn't that. It was love, wasn't it? He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world, but he died alone for me and for you." Do you ever ask yourself, how can I make God happy? Well, happy's probably not the right word. Let me rephrase it. What can I do to please God the most? When we sang today, and Steve did a fantastic job as he always does. When we sang today, did we think, I hope that I'm singing today to please God? I want to sing to please God. Went to church in Meridian when I lived there. And one of the preachers that we had, he was a young guy. He just graduated from Freed Hardeman, and he was a preacher there for just a few months. Worst singer I've ever heard in my life. No lie. Worst singer I've ever heard in my life. Sang louder than anybody else in church. And it was kind of hard to sing, you know. Sadly, there were times when I'd laugh at him because it was that bad. But he said, you know what? I am singing to please God, and I admired that. I admired that. It was hard to sing, but he made a joyful noise, and it was noise. But do we sing saying, I want to please God? When we pray, magnificent job with prayers today. When we get up here and pray, do we pray to please God? When you have your daily prayers, do you pray to please God? We do this with other things. We do this with our family. We do this with our significant others. If I want to please my wife, it's her birthday or our anniversary or a special occasion or just a normal Friday and she's had a tough week, and I say, I want to do something to please my wife, and I'm going to take her out to dinner. We're going to leave the kids at home. They can have pizza. I want to do something to please my wife. I want to take her out for a nice dinner. My wife cannot stand steak. I have no idea why. Who doesn't like steak? Well, my wife doesn't like steak. I have a feeling it was because when she was younger, somebody probably didn't cook it good, and pardon the pun, she just got a bad taste in her mouth. She doesn't like steaks. So if I'm going to please her and take her out for a really nice dinner, I'm not going to take her to Ruth's Chris or Morton's or some other fancy steakhouse, because that would please me, but that wouldn't please her at all, would it? Not at all. She doesn't like steak. That wouldn't please her. So I'm going to do something that would please her. Do we come to worship? Did we come to worship today and say, I want to please God today? The early church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. What did the early church do when the church was getting started? They wanted to do what pleased God, didn't they? They devoted themselves to certain things. They devoted themselves to fellowship. We do a great job here, I believe. I believe we do a great job here with our fellowship. We've kind of divided up into areas of life. Our groups that we have kind of are based on where we are in our life. My group, the one-to-one, we've got the Roadrunners, the Freebirds, the Owls, all based on where we are in our life to fellowship with each other. And I think we do a fantastic job with that, fellowshipping. But the early church devoted themselves to it, didn't they? In verse 44 of the same chapter, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Do we devote ourselves to fellowship? Or do we come to church a couple hours on Sunday, an hour on Wednesday, and that's all the fellowshipping that we have with believers? Because that's not what the early church did. The early church had one purpose, one common faith. They had one hope. Those things are the same things that we have and that we have together. And it's not just coming to church today and talking about God or talking about, I know it's not football season, but talking about who won the games yesterday and what we did this week, or but it's talking about what has God done for me? What has God done in my life? Let me share with you how God has helped me. You share with me what God's done. They fellowship together. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to breaking of bread. Kent, fantastic job this morning. All the guys, when you get up here, like, I'm a little bit jealous because you do such a good job. When I'm tasked with being the ninth man, I get kind of nervous because I want to do as good a job as a lot of you guys do. Fantastic job of directing our minds and getting ready for that memorial service. Because it's special, right? I mean, it is a special, special time. Jesus commanded that we do it. That the night before the night that he is betrayed, he talked about that and beautifully led us in that today. And we do it every Sunday. And we think about these things every Sunday. But does it lose its meaning sometimes? I'm kind of afraid that it does, just because it's, well, this is the time where we're going to be quiet, we're going to take the bread, we're going to drink the cup, and I'm thinking about other things. Where are we going to go to lunch today? I've got so many chores I've got to do at home. And I think sometimes we do that. Maybe it's not on purpose. Maybe it just happens. But do we devote ourselves to that like the early church did? Do we place ourselves back at the cross? Do we truly discern and recognize and care about what Jesus did for me, what Jesus did for us? We often read it before we partake of the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is reminding the Corinthian believers about why they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, because they had it wrong. They were being selfish. Paul says, some of you are coming to do this and you're getting drunk and you're eating without regarding other people, and you think it's like an all-you-can-eat buffet, and you're just doing this. And that's not right. In verse 27, he says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So, brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. They were being selfish. And he had to remind them, this is what this is all about. But the early Christians devoted themselves to that part of the worship. And again, I think we do a marvelous job here preparing for that momentous occasion. And I appreciate all the men that do this, but are we devoting ourselves to the breaking of bread? The disciples devoted themselves to prayer. When we pray to God, let me back up. We like to hear from our children, don't we? Many of you know we have lots of kids. We get made fun of quite often for our number of kids. But our kids are different. They're not all the same. We have some kids that you don't have to ask them what they're thinking. They tell you. You don't have to ask them where they are. They tell you. You don't have to ask them if they need to go to the bathroom. They tell you. They let us know how they feel, what's going on, what they did today at school, what they did this weekend. They tell us. They talk. They talk a lot. We have other children who don't talk at all. How was your day? Fine. What'd you have for lunch? Nothing. What'd you do at practice? Nothing. Practiced. How was practice? Fine. Did you sleep good? No. What's wrong? I'm tired. You got to pull information out of him, don't you, Seth? He doesn't like to talk. He's a lot like his dad. I don't like to talk either. I'm an introvert. But we like to hear from our kids, don't we? We like to know what's going on. Well, doesn't God like to hear from us? Yeah, God knows everything about us. He knows our wants. He knows our needs. He knows our desires. But does He want to hear from us? Yeah, He does. Right? How many of you guys have this tradition, like at Thanksgiving, where you sit around the table and you gather, and you say the blessing, but mom says, before any of you can eat, you're going to say, you know, you have one thing that you're thankful for. And we go around the table, I'm thankful for this, thankful for that. A lot of us have that tradition. Some people even have the tradition, like maybe at birthdays or some other time where you're celebrating an individual or something, that maybe you go around the group and you say something that you like about that person or something that pleases you about that person. And it feels good. Like if you're that person and you hear all these people saying all these nice things about you, it makes you feel good, doesn't it? Well, don't you think God wants to hear those things from us too? God knows our desires, but He wants us to talk to Him about them. God knows our hearts, but He wants us to share our hearts with Him. He wants us to have a conversation with Him, like we want to have conversations with our children. And the early Christians were devoted to prayer. They were devoted. When we get up to pray, like when we get up here to pray, do we pray in a way that we're having a conversation with God? Some of you guys, fantastic. Me, not so much. On the lighter side of things, the Christian Chronicle did an article a while back. And it wasn't poking fun, and I'm not poking fun here because I'm very guilty of it. But you remember the old Jeff Foxworthy, you might be a redneck if, well, it says, you might have grown up in the church if you've ever heard somebody pray to guide, guard, and direct our every steps. Followed by, bring us back in the next appointed time. And somewhere in that prayer it said, please give the preacher a ready recollection of the things he has prepared. I'm guilty of that. I have said those things since I was a little boy because that's what I heard. And sometimes when I get up here and I want to have a conversation with God, and I'll get frustrated and I'll get tongue-tied, and I revert back to those rote repetitious sayings. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but isn't it better when we have heartfelt conversations with God? Don't you think God is most pleased when we are as sincere as we can possibly be? What pleases God the most? The early Christians were also devoted to the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? They didn't have the scriptures, right? They didn't have this like we do today. Well, they still had the scriptures. They had the Old Testament scriptures, and they used those scriptures to point out all the prophecies that were about Jesus and what He was going to do, and that He was the Messiah, and that He was going to be crucified and buried, but He was going to be raised again. So they were talking about those things. They were teaching about those things. And they were spreading that message everywhere. But they were also writing this, weren't they? They had the unique ability of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak as oracles of God and to tell us what we wanted or what we needed to please God. And they were devoted to it. They were devoted to those teachings, to that word. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Second Peter 1 3. God gave us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And Paul reminded Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, to devote yourself to the public reading of the Scriptures. Why? Why do we need to read the Scriptures? It's God's Word, isn't it? It's God's Word. God's Word transforms us. It is a fire that burns away the impurities. It is a hammer that breaks stony hearts. It is like rain that waters the crops. It is like milk that nourishes newborn babies. It is food that fills the hungry. God's Word is like a sword that pierces the heart and battles the devil. God's Word is a mirror that shows us our true self. And of course, God's Word is a lamp that lights our path. So I want to take just a minute to read from God's Word. Hopefully you haven't tuned me out, but some of you may. If you're like my class at school, man, once I get up there to talk, they just goes in this ear, out this one. They lay their heads down on their desk. They go to sleep. We're tired of listening to Coach Smith. Thank you for not doing that. I appreciate your attentiveness. But right now, this is not me talking. This is God's Word talking. And I want us to be attuned to it, much like I'm not a fan of award shows, but like the Oscars or the Grammys or the American Music Awards, when somebody gets an award and they get up there to accept that award and they give that speech, everybody's hanging on every word. Like, what are they going to say? Are they going to thank me? Who are they going to thank? Are they going to thank their mom and dad? Right? They hang on every word that they say. So right now, I want you to... This is not Jason speaking. This is God's Word speaking. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because we're celebrating Jesus' resurrection today. And this is the great resurrection chapter. And I want you to listen to the words that the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write. And he writes this, "I remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, we preach and you believe. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then in his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For He must reign until He has put all of His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He is accepted who put all things in subjection under Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body, as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is the first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also will bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Have I been serious about pleasing God? I have to confess to you, I'm a thief. I don't know if I'm sorry if I'm a thief, because there's a lot of times I don't come up with really good ideas, but there are a lot of smart people who do. So I have to steal their ideas. I don't pretend to pawn them off as my own, but they're just a lot smarter than me. So I'm going to apologize and tell you that what's coming next I stole. It's not original with me, so don't think that I'm that smart. But do you know when you go to hotel rooms and they have these signs that say do not disturb, and you put it on your door because maybe you want to sleep in, or maybe you just don't want people rummaging through your stuff. And so you put that sign up and say, it says, do not disturb. I don't want you coming in here, barging in on me. I don't want you barging in on my stuff. Some of you may have come in here this morning with a do not disturb sign on your heart. And you say, I'm okay. I'm fine. Leave me alone. I'm good. Life is good. Life is grand. Don't disturb me. But you know, on the flip side of that card, it says, clean up my mess, or clean up my room, or yes, you are invited to come in and make my bed and make things neat again, because this is pretty messy. If you ever been in one of the hotel rooms that my family's been in, it is a mess. Some of you may have come in here today and your life's a mess. And you came in with the sign on your heart that says, God, I'm a mess. My life is a mess. I need you to clean it up. I need your help. And if you're that person today, we're here to help you. We're here to clean up that mess. We want to do anything and everything that we can do to be most pleasing to God. So if there's anything that we can help you with this morning, please come as we stand together and sing.